Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
We've been calling this the Redeeming Life series. I titled it, Finding a Divine Appointment of God's Will for My Life. We have had some intense messages lately, and I promise you tonight is not going to be intense. It's going to be intimate. There's a difference. God had a deal with us. As he dealt with Naomi, he had a deal with us as we are dealing with our heart, because when we bring our place of repentance and our place of forgiveness to the throne room of God, it unlocks something. And God doesn't want us to be a bitter group of people walking around this earth. And I know there are lots of things that can make you angry and bitter. Just drive on the road. For me, I went to the DMV today. Has anybody been to the DMV? They make me angry. They never tell you what you actually need. So then you're making five trips to go stand in their line again. You see, the systems of this world are broken, but God is not. And I believe that's good news for us as believers, that we can stand firm and that we can see what God is doing. And God had asked me to begin to speak and to study and to preach on the book of Ruth. And I didn't really want to, honestly, if I'm being real with you, but God wanted to. Because the book of Ruth is a type and a shadow of the Gentile church and Christ. What is a Gentile church? Well, if you are not of Jewish descent, you are a Gentile. And a Gentile church is a church that hears the word of God, believes in Jesus Christ, and follows him. And Jesus is revealing himself to the body and to the church of the living God. And so the book of Ruth is about us. It's about you. It's about me. It's about our relationship with this Redeemer. It's a typology of Jesus and Christ. It is. And tonight we have learned about Naomi. We have learned about Orpah. We have learned about Ruth. So if you have not gotten those messages, go back and get them, because I'm not reteaching them tonight. But let me set this up for you. Israel is under turbulent times. They're in a bad place. They keep sinning. They keep falling away from God. They keep doing their own thing. So God tries to help them out, brings them judges. They do really good when they're under judgment. And then the judge dies and they go back into backsliding. This happens a couple times. And then finally God just says, dude, they just want to do their own thing. So he dries up their crops. He had given them each land. He had given them each inheritance. They were agrarian culture. They sowed and they tilled and they grew. They produced and produced and produced, and all of a sudden everything dried up. They were rich. They had lands. They had animals. They had crops. There's a man by the name of Elimelech. And him and his wife, Naomi, went. And they looked and they said, well, we're not getting what God promised us here in the land of Judah, Bethlehem. So we are looking to the land of Moab. The grass is not always greener on the other side. So they went to Moab. Moab was an evil land. Moab was a land of idolatry. Moab was a land of perversion. Moab was a land that cursed God. Moab was a land that did not recognize the authority and the omniscient power of who God was. What were these little Jewish people doing in a land they didn't belong in? Well, living in a land they didn't belong in, that God did not call them to, cost them greatly. Naomi's husband died. Her two sons took two daughters that were Moabite women, and the sons died. So Naomi hears, in her brokenness and in her grief and in her despair, she hears about God touching the land of Judah, Bethlehem again. She says, I've got to get back. And so she begins her journey, and she sends one of the daughters home back to Moab to be with her land, her traditions, her people. But her other daughter named Ruth said, no, I'm leaving that behind. And your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die. Ruth was leaving everything she had ever known behind. As she walked with her mother-in-law in grief across the desert, they make it back to Judah, Bethlehem, and she is recognized by the city and by the people. Oh my goodness, Naomi. Naomi's back. How are you, Naomi? Where have you been? And her response to them was, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara because I am bitter and God has had his bitter judgment in my life. I left here full and I come back empty. That's where we left off. And we talked about repentance. We talked about forgiveness so that we don't become a people that become bitter and grow a root of bitterness in our hearts. And so here we go. We're going to go into Ruth 2. Go with me to Ruth 2. You guys ready? Ruth 2. And it says, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Boaz means strength. It means he's victorious. He's like an army, and he's a mighty man of valor. It means that he is full of substance. Boaz is a prophetic figure in this story of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, one day Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go out into the harvest field and pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. And so Ruth went out to gather the grain behind the harvesters. As it had happened, she had found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Let me explain this to you. God always made provision and always made a way for everybody that he loved. And those that were poor, he knew that they could not provide for themselves. And so what he would do was he commanded in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, I will give you the references if you want to go back and study, but I do not have time to teach out of there. But he established boundaries and perimeters for every person that had land. That when they were to harvest, they were not to harvest and take from the corners of their property. They had to leave that for people that were in need. And that if anything, when they would gather the bundles of barley and wheat, anything that would fall from the bundle, they were never to pick up, but they were to leave it for those that come behind them and get off of the land for free. God was showing that even if you pick up a little at a time, you will have more than enough to the people of Israel. Chapter 4, that while she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you. And the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked his foreman, who is that young woman over there, and who does she belong to? Verse 6, and the foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather the grain behind the harvesters, and she has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes of rest in the shelter. Boaz went over to Ruth. He said, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young working women in the field and see which part of the field they are harvesting, and then follow them. And I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that was drawn from the well. Verse 10, Ruth fell at his feet and she thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? I want to point out to you, Ruth probably had not experienced this kind attitude and heart from anybody in a very long time. And so she said, what have I deserved? She asked, I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard of how you have left from your father and your mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come, take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I want to pause right here, and I want to just point out who Boaz is. Boaz is half Jewish. Because Boaz's mother was Rahab the whore. If you don't know that story, the Old Testament is nasty and R-rated. And his mama was a woman who heard, just like Ruth, about this God that would save her, that would redeem her. And Israel was coming to take down her city. And she made a deal and she said, I believe in this God. How can I save? And he said, if you will take us in and you drop your rope of hope, you drop your rope out that window, we will spare you and your family. And guess what happened? because she dropped that rope out of that window. The whole city was destroyed, but not her. And she birthed Boaz. So Boaz understood coming from another land. He understood the heart of somebody who was half and not full. He understood the price that she was probably going to be facing because his mother was facing it herself. Verse 13, "I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me. Even though I am not the one, I am not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called her. "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." For she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all that she wanted, and she still had some left over. Verse 15, "When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, 'Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some of the heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her, and let her pick them up, and don't give her a hard time.'" Verse 17, "So Ruth gathered the barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled the entire basket. She carried it back to the town, and she showed it to her mother-in-law, Ruth, also, who had given her the roasted grain that was left over from the meal." Verse 9, "Where did you gather this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord God bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man who was in the field that she had worked for. And she said, "The man I worked with today, his name is Boaz." You see, there's so much to this story, and God wants to do something new in us tonight. I believe God has new boundaries and new borders. I believe you're not here by chance, but you're here because of a divine appointment that God called you. He knows you. It doesn't matter which land you come from or where you come from, the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if you were birthed in a mistake or not a mistake. God sees you, he loves you, and he cherishes you as he did Ruth. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And God, the kinsman redeemer, is coming after you, and he is asking you to meet him in the field of harvest. But if we're here for a divine appointment, I got to connect my life to the will and the hand of God. Because being in a divine appointment means I've got to walk out a life that is in the will of God. Ruth made a choice. She was an outsider. She had no hope being married again. She wasn't expecting much, but she was faithful to Naomi. And in return, God showed himself faithful to her. And in the act of her faithfulness, this activated God's blessing and will into her life. Ruth, being an outcast, wasn't ever going to be invited into communion with someone, let alone somebody at a Jewish table. She wasn't decent. She had been working the fields all day. Yet she was invited to an intimate moment with Boaz and the people he worked with. It was a moment and a divine appointment which only could happen when the will of God is active in our life. You see, God wants you to have his will displayed through your life. Your life is not your own. Your life has been bought with a price. His name is Jesus, and he came and he paid a price for you. And he loves you, and his purpose and his will is for you. And so tonight, a divine appointment is the will of God in your life. And in order to activate this, we've got to do some things. Number one, we've got to learn from Ruth a loyal faithfulness. I've got to be a loyal, faithful person, not just to those around me, but to God. See, Ruth's decision to follow Naomi and God was a blind decision with nothing to look to. She just heard and she said, "I believe." Just a blind, loyal faith to follow God no matter what, no matter where. There wasn't a condition with it. There wasn't even a benefit attached to it. There was just a hearing and believing and going. That's faith. She was also grieving. She was also hurting. She probably was afraid of her future. She knew she didn't fit in where she was going. She didn't know where she was going, and there was so much unknown in front of her. She was hungry, but she showed up to receive in a time of lack. And it took a great loyal faith from her to Naomi and a great loyal faith from her to the God that she didn't even know yet. Wow. This opened a door of blessing and provision in her life. Ruth declared to Naomi in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and she said to her, "Wherever I go, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." She knew she wasn't going back to Moab. She knew she wasn't going back ever. She had made a commitment blindly. She had a loyal faith to Naomi and a loyal faith to what God was asking of her. What would we look like, church, if we truly had this loyal faith to Christ? That when the world wants to come in and rob us, when the lies of Satan come after us, when we're mistreated and when we don't have a plan and a purpose and we feel like we're just out there wandering in the place of boredom, in the place of unrest, in the place in the land of unknown, can we keep ourselves in a position of a loyal faith? When I don't know what you're doing, God, I can't see what you're doing, God, but I just know that I know that you are God. I just know that if I just stay anchored and I stay put and I do what it is you've asked me to do, that God, you're gonna come through on the other end eventually, maybe not my time, but your time. It's a loyal faith God is asking of us to him. But the most beautiful part of all of this is his loyal faith and commitment to you. He has forgiven you of all of your sin. He has sent his son to be a spotless lamb so that your sins can be washed away. He became broken and bloody so that you can now approach the throne room of God, and that you can come and step into the presence of Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, as Ruth stepped in to the presence of Boaz. And as she stepped in with her loyal faith, it was recognized by Boaz. And what happened? She was blessed. When you step into the presence of God with a loyal faith, it activates God. There's a desire for us to long for what it is God longs for. Not for a man to fill that void, not for money to fill that void, not for people to recognize you or accept you. What is that? Who cares if anybody accepts you? As long as the God of heaven and angel armies accepts you, that's all that matters, church. We become a people that navel gaze and we look at ourselves. It's all about me and how I feel. What can you do for me, God? But see, God is saying, no, 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 no. It was her loyal faith that grabbed my attention, that then I was able to release my will into her life. This girl didn't have anything but a blind faith. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. God is asking this of you. Will you obey him? Will you obey his word? Will you run after him as she did? In Luke 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're talking to him, asking Jesus, what does it take for us to be your disciple? His response is that if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everything else. The word hate is a strong word. We don't hate anything but evil. But anything apart from God is evil. And then he goes into this, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yet even your own life. What is God saying? He's saying that any of these things cannot take the place of my presence and my majesty and your life. If you want to be my disciple, I have to be your everything. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross, that tells me right there, we got some work to do. He doesn't just do it all for us. We have to come alongside and work with him. If you will not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And this is red letter from Jesus. If we learn anything from these women, that their journey back, even though their hearts were heavy and they were in grief and they were hurting, they pushed past their feelings. They stepped into faith. It was a loyal faith that had a hope. It was a loyal faith that said there's got to be more. They chose to put themselves into the presence of God, but it took faith to do that. Isaiah 40, 31 says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and they will not be faint. Faith positions us to go against the status quo, to step into a new future of hope, to call back to God and God to call to us. It is a love song. It is the language of heaven. It is the frequency of heaven, faith. And God moves when we are walking it out in faith. Naomi was returning to the grace of God. She knew that there is where she will find her help. She was returning to a loyal God who heals. See, there is a good time and a good part for us in the land that God has for us. There is a message of hope and provision for you tonight. You might be trying to do life on your own way, in your own way. You will never reap of the goodness of God. You will never reap of the divine appointment and the will of God until you know God intimately. You cannot reap the benefits of God until you come into the presence of God. And God is calling you home tonight. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. God is asking you for a loyal faith. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9 says, you love him though you have not seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward of trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. Some of you tonight need to lean on Christ. Some of you tonight been running from God instead of to God. Some of you tonight have been doing a lot of your own thing and none of God's. Some of you tonight have allowed Satan to play racquetball in your head. Some of you tonight came in here not knowing why you're here. You have had some hurt, some pain. You find yourself in a position like Ruth and Naomi. You're in grief and sorrow. But I'm here tonight to tell you that there's a God who's absolutely running after you, who wants to bring you salvation, who wants to bring you freedom, who wants to bring you healing. But you cannot know this God until you say that you need him and that you want him. You have to, like Ruth, hear that God loves you. Hear that there's nothing that you have done that is too big for God to forgive. Some of you live in shame. You wear it like a cloak. But Jesus said, I went to that cross for your sin and for your shame to be broken. I don't know who you are, what God has for you, but I do know that you're here because there's a divine appointment tonight for you and God. That God's will is going to be released into your life, but it cannot be released until you say yes to Jesus. I want you to examine your heart right now. Check yourself out. Don't worry about the person next to you. They need to check themselves out. You don't go before God together. You go before God alone. And you will give an account for how you lived for God. This is not the end of service. I have two more points. So if you're walking out right now, you're missing the message. God wanted me to do this after this first point. Because we can't go any further in this until you get right with God. So tonight, if you're sitting in this room and you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to know this amazing man who's strong and mighty, who runs after you, who defeats Satan on your behalf, who died on the cross so that you can bring your sin and your broken places that you cannot fix yourself, and he will wash them away. He will create a new man in you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And in this story of Ruth and Boaz, she had to get into the presence of God and she had to accept him in order to receive from him. He was her redeemer. He was her savior. And God is still your redeemer. He is still your savior. You cannot fix you, but he can fix you. You cannot save yourself from hell, but Jesus can save you from hell. And if you're broken in this place and you need freedom and you don't know why you fall back into the same patterns, you don't know why you think the way you do, tonight I believe that God wants to strip that off of you. And that in the presence of God, there's healing. In the presence of God, there is freedom from demonic activity. In the presence of God, there is freedom from a path all the way to hell. God wants to be with you in eternity forever. When you pass through this life and you die, where will you wake up? Don't hope your way into heaven. Don't think, I believe that I'll make it to heaven. Don't wonder, think, or maybe. Make sure tonight. So if that's you tonight, I want you to be bold. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've been running from God instead of to God, you've done life with God at one time. But now you're kind of doing more of your own thing than you are God's thing. And God is calling you to get on the straight, on the narrow, calling you back home. It's not working for you out there in the world. I'm talking to you tonight. God has a purpose and a plan and a divine appointment for you. So on the count of three, this is how it's going to go. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to bang my hand on the pulpit like that. And as I do, I want you to raise your hand. I will see it, and then we're going to pray a prayer together right there in your seat. So can I have everybody bow their head? I want this to be an intimate moment between you and the Lord. Nobody looking around. Nobody messing around. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. If you need Jesus tonight, raise your hand. If you've been running from God tonight, raise your hand. If you've been dabbling in witchcraft and you need deliverance, raise your hand. Keep them up so I can see them. Keep them up. Wave them at me. You could just keep your eyes closed and wave them at me so I can see them. So I can see them. I see that hand. I see that 2. Thank you. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Thank you, Jesus. 11, 12, 13, 14. Anyone over here? Anyone? Just wave at me. I haven't embarrassed them. I won't embarrass you. You are hearing the good news of the love of Jesus tonight. Say yes to him. 20. Anyone else? Anyone else? 21. I see that hand. 22. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. This is what we're going to do. There's over 23. I see that hand. I know there's over 30. I see that hand. Good for you guys. 26. There's over 30. I'm not even going to continue counting. The Lord already told me there's 35 of you tonight. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Because in this beautiful moment of a divine appointment, God is calling you, but you have to invite him in. So this is what we're going to do. You're going to pray a prayer with me. We're going to pray together as a church. You're not going to be alone. We're all going to pray it with you. And we're going to invite Jesus to come. And we're going to repent of our sin. And then we're going to ask him to come and be the Lord of our life. And we're going to acknowledge that he is God and he is the one true God. So everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And repeat after me. Dear Father God, I come before you tonight, a sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on that cross so that I can come in this moment and repent of my sins. And Lord, I'm sorry. And I repent. And I ask tonight that you would forgive me, wash me, and cleanse me with your presence and the blood of the Lamb. Lord, thank you that you are the one true God. And tonight I declare that you will be my God. So I invite you to come and to be the Lord of my life. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Show me your ways. Teach me your will. And show me the depth of your love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. So good. Let's give him a hand. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Well, the next point we're going to go into is a divine appointment, like you just had, will bring you into the will of God. And it brings you, and it is a kind closeness. God is kind. And he brings you close, and with his closeness, you are wrapped around kindness. I know this is such a foreign thing for us in the IE. I mean, we are rough, you know, you can cut me off, and I'm like, good for you. I should have been going faster. I mean, really, you know, shoot straight with me, tell me like it is. But I believe God is actually very gentle and very kind. And he wants to bring that into our lives. He wants to teach us how to be this way. And as we become in a position of a divine appointment and we step into the will of God, we begin to understand that there's a kind closeness that surrounds us and fills our life like we've never experienced before. See, Ruth didn't know any kindness. She didn't know anybody. Ruth came from a rough area. She came from the Moabites. She came from a place of brokenness and despair. And as she was going into this new land, she had no hope that people were going to accept her or that she was going to fit in. She was wondering if anybody would be kind to her. She didn't know anybody but Naomi. So let's go there, Ruth 2. But Ruth met a man named Boaz in a field that she didn't belong in, and he accepted her. Boaz went over to Ruth, verse 8. Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather your grain, and do not go to any other field. Stay right behind the young woman who is working in this field. See that this part of this field that you are harvesting and follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. Right there, Boaz steps in. And he treats her with dignity. He treats her with kindness. He gives her a position of humanity. He gives her a kindness that maybe was undeserving, but he was taking her in and he was covering her with kindness. This spoke volumes to her. And let me just say this. When she went behind the harvesters, she was not supposed to be there. They had to wait for those harvesters to go ahead and harvest all of their bundles and their barley. And if you came up beside them too fast, most of the time it would turn into a fist fight, or there would be mean words spoken to each other because they had their place, and then the people gathering, the poor people, had their place. But right here, Boaz was showing a kindness and a place of humanity and a place of reverence and putting her into a position of equal with the people that were harvesting from their grounds. And Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. But I also know about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard of how you have left your father, your mother, and your own land here, and as a complete stranger. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under those whose wings you have come, take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. He's speaking a blessing prayer over her. And I hope to continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. You see, God will receive you with his loving kindness in only a way that God can. If we are expecting this from humanity, if we're expecting this from the lady at the DMV, if we're expecting this from Kaiser Permanente when they cancel your appointment a million times, we are not going to get it, guys. Because they are just as broken as we are. But because we are saints of the Most High God, and we are in divine appointments and under the will of Christ, no matter how other people act, we can act in a better way. We can also begin to spring a kindness into an atmosphere where people are not kind, where people are rude. They're dared to just get their job done, and I know all of us are feeling a little bit guilty right now sitting in this room. I left that DMV, and I was so mad. I called Pastor Dan, and I'm like, you know what? When I'm preaching, I'm never allowed to go to the DMV. You're the one that's going back with our kid. because I'm preaching tonight. I didn't say too much, but I was mad inside. I didn't like how they treated us. He had to go and do something with the government just recently, and he had to stand in line, and they sent him back a million times, and the people, the workers, were just like, sorry, you need this form. And they were just rude, and they just didn't care. If you're a person that works in those jobs, it is time for you to begin to be kind. It is time for you to be a person that doesn't act like the rest of the world. We have to be people that represent Christ on our jobs. We have to be people that represent Christ in our homes. We have to be people that represent the kindness and the love of God everywhere we go. That means that I've got to get the hood out of me and I've got to get God in me. Can we talk? Because we know people are stupid. But guess what? So are you. And it's God's divine grace and will in our lives. And God's divine kindness that brings us close into an intimate relationship with Him. That when we experience the love and the kindness of Christ, guess what happens? We then can display the love and the kindness of God to others. It's not a false love, but it's a real love. You see, Ruth didn't know that she would be accepted. She didn't think for a second she'd be accepted by the Jewish people, the Jewish culture, because she shouldn't have been. She thought she would be shunned. She thought she'd be ridiculed. But here was Boaz showing her a kindness she had never known. Boaz was there to protect her and to help her. See, God's kindness is there to protect you, church, to protect you, saint of God, to help you through hard places. His kindness will carry you through the most traumatic experiences you will ever experience. His kindness and His love will be poured out for you. His provision is available for you because heaven provides through the kindness. It is a refuge. David experienced this when he was in a very broken place. He was a man who was running from people wanting to kill him. And here's David writing in Psalms 91, "This I declare," he says about the Lord, "He alone is my refuge." Refuge means my hope and my trust. He alone is my refuge and my place of safety. He is my God and I trust Him. Titus 3:4 says, "But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and His love, He saved us." Isn't that good news? Not because of the righteous things we have done. Not because of your good works. Not because you're a cutie. Not because you're pretty. Not because you're accepted by the world. No. That's not why God accepts you. It is literally because of His mercy. He has washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. Ruth didn't deserve to have the favor and the kindness of anybody in this land. She was an outsider. She was somebody who was cursed, according to them. The Moabite people were not blessed by God. But yet, she was received by a man who was walking with dignity, a man who was rich, a man who carried authority in the land. Boaz was known by everybody. Boaz was the man. Boaz was the bachelor that everybody was after. And here he was, not looking for anyone. Boaz was doing his own thing. He was serving God. He was tilling the land. He was walking righteously. And then he caught the eye of this little Moabite woman. And she caught the attention of Boaz in that moment. I'm going to take a side note here. Girls, you don't need to go chasing after a man. This is just practical advice from an older lady who's been there and done that. The Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." That means, men, you're the one that has to find her. But it doesn't mean you hunt her down, you stalk her, and you're psycho about it. When you date her, don't tell her she's the one and name your children right away. She will run. But here was Boaz. How did he start winning her over? With kindness. He was kind. It is the kindness of God that draws us into his presence. It is the kindness of Boaz that grabbed the attention of Ruth. And I believe that it is the kindness of God that is running after us tonight. See, there's a divine appointment for you and I. And God's will in our life is something that we will always have a part in. Number three, and it will fill us when we are in communion with him. It will fill you when you are in communion with God. God's divine appointment in your life will fill your life to the brim. It is when you are in communion. It is when you are in the presence. It is when you are in conversation. It is when you are in his word. It is when you are in church. It is when you are in conversation with others about him. It is when you seek the face of God that your heart will be filled, that your mind will be filled. You have to cut off the things of this world and step into the things of God in order to live a life that is filled. Bottom line. You can't have both. You can't have the world and God at the same time. You will never be filled with the presence of God without communion with him. Ruth 2, and at mealtime, verse 14, Boaz called to her, come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine. He is the bread of life. So she sat with the harvesters, people she was not supposed to sit with. And Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. And she ate all that she wanted and still had some left over, just like God, to bless you when you spend time with him. In fact, so much that you are overflowing with God's glory and goodness in your life. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered these young men, let her gather the grain among the sheaves without stopping her. Pull out the heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. He was setting her up for success. Why is your business not prospering? How much communion are you in with God? Why are you not getting the promotion at work? How much communion are you in with God? What is filling your time more? The games on your phone? The binge watching of a Netflix movie? I don't know. Maybe it's time to turn off the secular music and begin to turn on some godly music that fills your heart with the goodness of God. And after a while, you're gonna push against it. Your soul is not gonna, you're gonna be like, ugh, I don't wanna do that. But the more you spend time with God, the more you're going to see the benefits of spending time with God. The more you're going to get filled up. The more God's going to bless you. And he's going to set you up for success. When you see successful people that are saved, stop judging them. Because you don't know what steps they had to go through to get where they're at. Because all of their blessings are from God. How dare you talk about how God blessed them? Did you do what they did? Did you sacrifice what they sacrificed? Were you spending time in communion with God like Ruth was with Boaz? You see, let her gather the grain amongst them without stopping her. And pull out some heads of barley and bundles and put them out there on purpose. Let her pick them up and do not give her a hard time. Here was God saying, and don't even give her any hell over it. You said, she just said hell in the Bible. Well, hell is a real place. And Satan loves to bring hell into your life. He loves to ransack you. He loves to get you mad. He loves to turn you the wrong way. He loves to bring people across your path. And oh, she says that one more time. And oh, and where are you? Where is your heart, church? Because when I'm with God, I don't respond that way. Hell can't invade my heart because I'm so full of Christ that hell can't even get in. And God is saying, don't even mess with her. Don't touch her. She's mine. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So Ruth gathered the barley all day When she was out of grain in that evening, she filled her entire basket. She carried it into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. I want to remind you that Ruth did not know much about Boaz. All she knew was that he was Elimelech's cousin. That's all she knew. And when they walk into the fields to glean, they don't know whose land they're on, guys. It's not like they have the farm signs that say Smith's farm. And then there's like another fence. And then they have, you know, Rodriguez's farm. And then they don't have that. They had little cornerstones that plotted out their land. So when she stumbled upon Boaz's land, that's why he said to her, stay here. Stay within these borders. Stay within these perimeters. Because in this land, in these borders, in these perimeters, you're going to fill yourself up to overflowing because you will be in my grace, in my mercy, in my provision, in my will. See, God was setting her up for success. So when Naomi asked, where did you work? She said, may the Lord bless those who help you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about a man whose field she had worked in. Naomi knew who he was. And she said, the man I worked for today was Boaz. You see, Naomi came back into the land of Judah, Bethlehem, and she called herself bitter, and she said, I left here full, and I came back empty. And yet here was Boaz, Naomi's family, going to redeem and restore everything that Satan had taken from Naomi through Ruth. And in this moment, Naomi went from complaining and acting like a bitter woman to blessing and actually beginning to praise God for what he is doing. You see, God cares about you and your family and the people in your world. God will do everything he can to get your attention. And he wants to bless you. Naomi was broken, but she was beginning to see a light. It was in communion that Ruth had favor with God. It was in breaking of bread that Ruth caught Boaz's attention. It was him inviting her to a table she didn't belong to. And here is God of the universe, church, inviting the Gentile church who shouldn't belong, but he has allowed a way for us through Jesus, through Boaz, to be grafted into the body of Christ. For us to come and sit at the table of our Father, to come and eat of the bread of life, to drink of the wine that refreshes our soul. You see, it was by his blood that we are washed. And I wanted tonight, go ahead, Paul. We're going to take communion as Boaz and Ruth took that day. As I was with the Lord, he said, I want you to end this message in communion because the church needs to understand that it's in the remembering of the price that I paid for them to sit at my table that there's power, that it's my body that was broken for them that brings them into the divine will of God's plan for your life. We already did the altar call, so we're just going to just simply have communion tonight. In fact, I'd like to invite my husband. My Boaz. And I believe God wants us to remember tonight that he invited us to the table. And that when we come to his table, that we receive his divine will of closeness and kindness and his loyal faithfulness to us in our lives. And he displayed these things through dying on that cross for our sins. So in 1 Corinthians, I'll do the first part. Dan, you do the second. This is totally off the cuff, babe. We can do this. So good. Where am I at? There we go. I have to take my glasses off because I'm up close now. Verse 23. For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord. On this night when he was betrayed, this is Jesus, the Lord Jesus took some bread. You can peel back the top layer of your cup. I know it doesn't look really good like bread, but it represents it. He took this bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you that you are the bread of life. That God, that there is nothing else that will satisfy us in our lives, in our will. But Lord, let your will be done in our lives. Let your work flow through us, God. Lord, give us grace and mercy, and Lord, give us just the breath of heaven upon us, God. And so, Lord, we honor you tonight as a church. And Lord, we remember tonight that you were broken so that we can live and be whole. Thank you for inviting us to the table, God. Amen. You can go ahead and break it if you want and partake.
Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for the loyal covenant love of God, that you bound yourself, sealed it with your blood, God, with your sacrifice. You took the penalty for our sin, yourself, God. But not only that, you signed the deed of our inheritance, God, and all we have we can find in you now. So, Lord, we remember with hearts of gratitude in Jesus' name. You may partake of the cup.
We're going to just sing really quick to finalize this moment and bring us to a place of gratitude and worship.
Oh, I am desperate for you.
Thank you for meeting us with your will. Lord, let your will be done in our lives, God. Let your work be alive in us this week. Lord, help us to be kind as you are kind to us. Help us, God, to take care of the widow and the orphan. Lord, help us to be more like you. God, break our heart for what breaks yours. And Lord, lead us down new paths of righteousness, God. Lord, deliver us from evil this week. And Lord, bless our hands that everything we touch will reap and produce goodness and righteous love and faith in our life. Lord, we love you and we honor you. And everybody said, amen and amen. So good. If God spoke to you tonight, give him a hand.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.